Good afternoon. Thank you. Thank you very much. I was kind of feeling bad about it. Tonight's Q&A Sunday, so we have a couple questions, and we'll get to one. Because as I'm going through them and I'm trying to figure out how to handle it, I got kind of an outline for both questions, and I thought there's no way I can do two tonight. And maybe you'll see why, maybe not. But I want to start off with the idea that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul writes them, he says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." So part of this letter is Paul's response to questions he'd received. So he answered these questions in this chapter. They're largely about marriage, of course. But that's what was going on. So even Bible writers addressed questions that were given them by converts, right? And so the idea of asking questions about Bible things is the right thing to do. Remember, even back in the law of Moses, there were people that came to Moses with questions. Because the law of Moses didn't deal with everything specifically, so they would go to Moses and ask questions about how to deal with certain things, and some of those are recorded in Scripture. So the idea of asking questions about what God's will for us is proper and right. And we need to tell our young people, we need to tell our kids growing up in Bible class, it's always okay to ask questions if they're honest questions. It's always okay. It's always okay to ask any elder or preacher, "Hey, why do we do this or that thing when it comes to how we worship, how we act, how we live? Can you give me Scripture for that? Can you give me a principle in Scripture for that?" So it's always good. So questions are great. This question is not as simple as it looks, though. We have, were the founding fathers, those men, God, when they broke free from England and King George, and referenced there is Romans 13. Now, I can give simple answers to this question, but as I dig into it more and more, there's actually more there, and I want to talk about it tonight. Some of you say yes, some of you say no. Well, let me give some principles. First of all, let's look at verse 1 through 7. "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers or governing authorities." I get King James and New King James mixed up in my head. "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you not want to be afraid of the authority? Do that which is good, and you will have praise of the same." That's the goal of government, to reward the good and punish the evil. "For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing." Now, one more verse. "Render therefore to all that are due their taxes, to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Now, when Paul wrote this, who was the Roman emperor? Nero. He was bad. He was persecuting Christians. Also, you have Claudius and Tacitus to follow. These were bad dudes. They were very hostile to Christians. And so the idea was, Paul wrote this at a time when, at that area, at that region, there were terrible emperors just persecuting Christians altogether. Now, we're going to make the point that even though that was the case, individual Christians, even though they were being persecuted in certain places, being Christian really kind of outlawed, right? They still were Christians. So the idea of personal disobedience to things that are against Christ are authorized. We'll look at that, some verses about that. But the idea of having an uprising against the government as a whole is never done. That's one thing you have to get around. There are things we're going to talk about with the American Revolution that make it a bit different, but the idea of an armed uprising is never condoned in when it comes to Rome and early Christianity, okay? That's very important to think about. Now, think about this also. Our Constitution, the First Amendment says what? Now, again, why did it say this? Because when they drafted the Constitution, there was a reason why they said these things. And again, it's an amazing document that's kept us together for 200 years, hopefully longer. We'll see what happens, right? But we see the First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. This brings us back a couple of years to COVID stuff. But one thing when that happened, when government shut down churches in several states, Texas got it pretty easy. There was no outright ban. It was just local cities that did certain things. But that was a big question among constitutional scholars is, you're getting rid of the First Amendment. We can. So it's single. It's an emergency, so we can get by the First Amendment. But the First Amendment is very clear that you can have free speech, exercise religion. Now, why did they put that in the Constitution? Because in England, there was a government religion. And many people that came over from England were fleeing religious persecution. So the first thing, this is the first one, right? Freedom of speech, assembly, religion, a no state-sponsored religion, but freedom of religion. So that was a big deal. And that, why? Because they fled a place where you didn't have that. Whoever the king was at the time, that religion was Church of England at the time before that, the Catholic religion. And the Second Amendment says, the Second Amendment guarantees the first. That's the joke in Texas, right? But a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. And again, on the second one was after the first one because we have the freedom, and here's the second one, we can bear arms to kind of, and again, it's going back to a tyrannical government, right? So they flooded a government where they were will govern very strictly about these things, the freedoms they wanted that. And it's something to be, this is not going to be about guns at all, but every despotic, tyrannical government in the world, before they take over, they get rid of guns. Before the Nazis took over Germany, what they do? Got the guns, right? And so this happened in Cambodia as well. This happened all over the world. Wherever there's a rise of tyranny, we got to get the ability for people to defend themselves out of the people's hands. So not a sermon about that, but those are the first two for a reason. Now, remember Acts 5:29. This is an act of specific disobedience for preaching the gospel. So we see that the Sanhedrin told Peter and John, do we not strictly command you not to teach in his name, the name of Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Listen, that's amazing. Why? Because people in authority said to the apostles, don't you preach it, and yet they filled the city with the doctrine of Jesus. So here's the thing. If they can do it with great persecution, can we do that in our culture today? Can we fill our culture with the doctrine of Jesus? We can. It's possible, right? And this was, again, severe persecution at this time. But Peter and John and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, underline that verse in your Bible, circle it, highlight it. The idea is, though, if there is a command that goes against God's commandments, if there is a command of a government law that goes against God's commandments, we follow God's law every single time. Now, the question is, sometimes where there is a freedom versus a command, and if we can still keep the command and change the way we do it, to keep God's law, we will. We're trying to keep God's law and man's law, but God's law is always superior to that, always supreme. And so, next, for verse 33 of Acts 5 says, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill him. They wanted to kill the apostles for preaching Jesus. But Gamaliel, who was an authority there, spoke and said, basically, listen, if this is of God, you can't stop. If it's not of God, it'll fall away. And so they agreed with that, and they chose not to kill him, but they did. Verse 40 and 42, they beat them and commanded they not preach anymore in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they repeated the command not to preach, and they just beat them and let them go. And the response of them was, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. I sometimes wonder, among Christians, who should be here tonight? Who should have been here this morning, who are members in the area? If they made it illegal, you think they'd show up more? I kind of wonder. I'm kind of being serious about it. If it was made illegal to teach Jesus or be Christian, would people show up more? I don't know. But you go back to the Bible and you see whenever there was persecution, what happened? The church grew. Bible times, when you outlaw something like that, it becomes, and I'm not saying people have a kind of a fetish for being illegal or wrong, but it seems like in the Bible, whenever you have God's word outlawed, some people get really strong and the church grows that way. So I don't want that to happen, but it's a question that to me is interesting. And so what happened? They went out in the temple and in every house. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Jesus as the one that was to come. Now, this all, I have a couple examples in Scripture. Also back in Exodus chapter 1, Exodus. Remember, the king of Egypt spoke to Hebrew midwives, of whom one of them was Shipra, and the name was Pua, I guess is the name. And he told them, he said, when you do the duties of midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools giving birth, if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if a daughter, they shall live. So Pharaoh said to these midwives who were helping deliver these babies, hey, you kill the boys. Because they were starting to fear the Hebrews growing more massive and the slaves, they feared maybe an uprising against the Pharaoh. But the midwives feared God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children alive. So what happened? They got a command from the Pharaoh, the king. They said, we can't do that. It's just not right. We fear God. That's not where you just can't kill the babies. That's just wrong. I wish to God there were more people like that alive today in America. We can't kill the babies. It's wrong. Lots of babies killed. In fact, the most dangerous place for a baby to be in this country is in the mother's womb. Is that crazy? It's getting less that way, but it's still a reality. So we go to Daniel chapter 3, if you would, for with me a second, at least look at the screen. Nebuchadnezzar spake to them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or what's Hebrew names? Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, remember that? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I set up? The command was, whenever you hear the music, worship the idol set up, worship that, do that, worship him as a god, the idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. They didn't grovel. They didn't say, oh, king, please forgive us. Please give us a little bit more leeway in this. They said, hey, we're not careful about this. We're going to tell you what's happening. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace. That was the idea. If you disobey this command, you get thrown into a fiery furnace, right? But they said, we're not careful. We don't care what you're saying about this. We serve God. And God can deliver us, but if not, oh well. Now, was that disobeying the king? Yes, it was. Were their lives in the balance? Yes, they were. Did God deliver them? Yes, he did. But you see that now in Daniel chapter 6, a few chapters later, again, this law was, they passed a law against Daniel because Daniel was very religious and they're trying to, the other princes were trying to get him dead, get him killed, get him out of the way because the king liked him so much. And they made a law that says, okay, for 30 days, let's make a law, king, write it in law, and that no one can pray to any other god except you for 30 days. No other prayers for 30 days, and he signed it. And so what happened? Daniel knew it was signed. It says, now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home, in his upper room, went with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since the early days. Now get this. He wasn't going to stop praying for 30 days. He kept on praying, right? But he did it with his windows open. That was something. Could he have closed his windows? Could he say, you know, I want to do this. I'll still pray, but I'll do it privately. He kept his routine. This is unique and special, but Daniel wasn't afraid. Again, his life was on the line. So when it came to specific things, people can go ahead, not even hide it, because he wasn't hiding it, right? It's like, well, if there was a rule that Christians couldn't worship, could Christians worship privately? Yeah. Wouldn't have to, though. We might suffer the consequences from doing it publicly, but we could, right? And so Daniel is an example of that, where he could have done it. He could have kept the windows closed. He could have, there was no law about having open windows to pray toward Jerusalem, or pray at all, really. There's no law about that, but that was his custom, so he kept his custom. So that's interesting, too. Now, in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, there was the idea of coming to Jerusalem because of what Caesar Augustus said, the people could be registered. So that's what brought Joseph and Mary to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem, rather to Jerusalem, on Bethlehem on the way. And so that was a law, and so the census first took place while that word was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Again, they were going to Bethlehem. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, who his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, we'll stop there with that section, but was this a difficult journey for them? They live a far way away, and she was with child. This was before cars. This was, you were walking Rodney Mule, right? That's what you're doing. And so this was hard to do, but yet it was the government power said do it, so they had to do it, right? Even though it was very difficult, they kept the law, even though it was hard. So that's good to us, a good example for us. There may be laws we don't like, but if we can't do them, we should do them. There's lots of laws in America I don't like, but I keep them if they don't conflict with God's law. Right. Lots of examples of that. We're not going to go into all those right now, but you can sure think of five or six in your head right now you wish you wouldn't have to do, but you do them because we're told to keep the laws of the land. In Luke 20, a little bit later in Luke, they ask Jesus, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? We covered this in Mark just a few weeks ago. But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image is on it? They answered, Caesar's. So he said, well, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Very clever answer, and that shut them up. But the idea was, hey, give Caesar what's his, but give God everything else, right? So don't disobey Caesar. Pay your taxes, that's fine, right? Make sure you make God a priority, though. So it wasn't wrong to pay taxes. See, even though Rome was over them and oppressing the Jews, it wasn't wrong to pay taxes to them, right? Very important principle here. It wasn't wrong to pay them taxes, even though they were over them and oppressing the Jews, it wasn't wrong to pay taxes. And so, again, we pay taxes, even though our government is not the best, we pay taxes. Of course, I would say our government's probably one of the best in the world right now, but it's not what it once was. Now, 1 Peter 2, we're getting through it. We're going to have some more to go. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as a king, as supreme, or to governors, or those who are sent by him to punishment of evildoers, or for the praise of those that do good. So Peter says, obey the government, just like Paul did. For this is the will of God, and by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty as a cloak of vice, but as a bondservant of God. Again, another principle here. Don't use your being a Christian as a cloak to disobey and do wrong things. Don't say, as Paul talked about in Romans 6, 1, hey, we can sin, the grace may abound. God forbid. You can't say, listen, God will forgive me so I can do my sin. I can sin it up, because I'll be forgiven by God anyway, right? No, doesn't work that way. Being a Christian means I can sin and be forgiven, but I can't just sin on purpose and say, well, forgive me, God. I have to repent in my heart that what I was doing was wrong. I need to make it right, the best I can. So, again, Peter says the same thing. Hey, obey the laws of the land. That's the gist there. He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor the king. Now, so I put some stuff together. I took a couple quotes online, and I did some research. I have a vast library online. I have thousands of books. I found a couple references to. I kind of put in here, put them together. But was the revolution, our Revolutionary War, justified? And again, I thought the answer was easy, but I looked into it. It's not quite as easy as I thought. First, it's important to understand that many of those who supported the Revolutionary War were deeply religious men. They're all Christians, at least they thought they were. And they felt that they were biblically justified in rebelling against England. They all did. Remember, when they rebelled, they were putting their lives on the line. Of all the signers of the Declaration, they all suffered something. Some died. But they knew they were putting their lives and their family lives on the line. They knew that. And so these men felt very strongly about it, right? It was a big deal. And they felt they were justified in rebelling against England. And here are some of the reasons why. One, the colonists pointed out that it was the King of England himself who was in violation of Scripture. No king who behaved so wickedly, they said, could be considered God's servant. Because remember, Romans 13, you're God's servant if you're a ruler. Therefore, it was a Christian duty to resist him, as Mayhew said in 1750, rebellion to tyrant is obedience to God. Again, the problem with that is, who was emperor when Paul wrote Romans 13? Nero. No way King George was worth a Nero. No way. Right? Read a book. There's no way that's true. But they were saying, well, we're supposed to serve God. You can't serve a tyrant and honor God. Well, being a true Christian means you honor God in all circumstances. You follow God's will regardless of whether it's easy or not, right? We all know this truth. People serve God when it's easy oftentimes, but when things are a little bit hard with job or doctrine or church stuff, people just fall away. Happened all the time. Next, the colonists saw the war as a defensive action. Now, this is a very important point. Not as offensive. They thought it was defensive, not offensive. It is true that in 75 and 76, the Americans had presented the king with formal appeals for reconciliation. They tried to improve the relationship. They were across the sea, right? And they were like, well, these rules aren't quite fair. They're not right. We need some kind of representation. Remember, the no taxation without what? All right. So they tried to reconcile. These peaceful pleas were met with armed military force sent across and several violations of British common law and the Bill of Rights, English Bill of Rights. So the king didn't honor his own law toward them as a colony, and so didn't like that. In 1770, the British fired upon unarmed citizens. So when they came across with an armed army, they fired upon the colonists, right, to quell the uprising, which was just a peaceful trying to say, hey, king, can we work this out? Now, it took a long time to get a letter across the ocean, right? But they responded with armed guards killing colonists. In the Boston Massacre, rather, and that is at Lexington, the command was don't fire unless fired upon. The colonists before, therefore, saw themselves as defending themselves after the conflict had been initiated by the British. So at this point, right, at this point, when this happened, it was like, we have a right to defend ourselves. And that's where it gets kind of murky, because that, of course, is true. You can defend yourself. The Bible talks about self-defense a lot, or defending yourself against violence a lot. So there's laws of Moses about it, there's inferences, and Paul dealing with his own life before the leaders when he says, I appeal to Caesar if I've done anything worthy of death. He was defending himself from people who tried to kill him. And when he was before Felix and Festus, he said, if I've done anything worthy of death or if you're not to die, but I appeal to Caesar. That was a self-defense act on his part to go see Caesar because he could as a Roman citizen. So he used the government to defend himself in that situation. He said he wanted to kill Paul as well. So at this point, in these two cases at least, they were saying, listen, now it's self-defense. That's not a bad defense. That makes sense, right? Even in the light of Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, that makes sense. The colonists read 1 Peter 2, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority, and saw the phrase for God's sake, for the Lord's sake, as a condition of obedience. Therefore, if the authority was unrighteous and passed wicked laws, they could not be for the Lord's sake. Again, what am I going to say? What about Nero? Nero passed all kinds of laws and horrible things to Christians, used Christians as torchlight. Remember the story, how Nero would have gladiatorial games in his garden and kill Christians, or rather have gladiatorial games in the Colosseum and unarmed Christians out there to be torn apart by lions, or it'd take Christians to put them in cages, put oil on them, bathe them in oil, then light them on fire. So Nero was not a good guy. He was terrible, right? So I understand the idea that we want the king to be good to us. I get that. But going back to examples in the Bible, you don't have examples where there was an uprising in Rome is a good example. Now, we're going to say a couple more things about that. But again, I can't get past the fact that I don't think this argument holds up at all at this point. The colonists saw Hebrews 11 as a justification for resisting tyrants like, for example, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah are all listed as heroes of faith, and they're all involved in overthrowing oppressive governments. That's true. However, in this case, what happened was there was Jewish government that, which God ordained, and other people took them over, so they were trying to get back out of it. So, again, that's, I think, a little bit different. But there are examples in Scripture of people overthrowing oppressive governments, but trying to get back what they already had given to them by God. All right? American patriots who fought against England were fully convinced that they had a biblical precedent and scriptural justification for their rebellion. At the same time, this self-defense argument is convincing and a substantial rationale for a defensive war or a war. So can you just go against an oppressive government and say, hey, we want our way? You can use the tools of government for that, right? So if there is an oppressive law, we can challenge the law. We can do it in America legally. We may lose. We can try. We can impose it, though. But we just don't overthrow the government is the question. Now, in this case, there were an ocean away. They were saying it's not fair. He's breaking his own laws. I get all that. And the thing that saves a war is the fact that it became a very defensive war. They were just trying to say, don't kill us. I get that because they were fired upon first. I think that's an important point. But do we have a right just to oppose our government, trying to overthrow the government, just as a general rule? I don't see it. I could be wrong about that. I'm sure. I'm sure you could maybe show me where my things fall on that. But these are some examples. Also, there's also examples. For example, there's one in Scripture where when Saul was king and David was becoming more and more popular, there were two tribes that pulled away from the rule of King Saul to support David as king. Because at that point, God had already said that, hey, David's going to be our king, but Saul wasn't going to release the throne. That's why Saul was trying to kill him. But there were two tribes, I think Manasseh was one, I forget the other one, that withdrew a support from Saul and anointed King David as king, even though, anointed David rather as king, even though Saul was still king. So that's kind of weird. But that's where God stepped in and said, hey, David's my new king, right? That's where God steps in. So if God spoke to us and said, hey, overthrow America, you Christians, okay. If God spoke and said that, but God hasn't done that, and God did that in that case. So that's some of the things to consider. The second question, and I'm not going to get to this question tonight. We don't have time to go through it like I want to. Did Jephthah actually sacrifice his daughter or just her ability to marry, have children to further his line, since she was his only child? Judges 11 tells the story of Jephthah. We're going to read that and go through it. We'll do that next time, and probably I'll try and make it short enough where we can do another question or two. I can just give one-word answer to these questions, but that's not very good on my part. We need to go through it and talk about the things in the question. Otherwise, the Q&A says stuff is Q&A is just a waste of time. If we give very pithy, short answers, you can just a few questions, but to most, you have to go through and talk about them. And because when it comes to life is hard sometimes. And what we do is we take Bible principles and apply them to our lives, and we see how the Bible works that way. Because very few times, there are some moral issues that are the exception, but we often can go to a Scripture and say, okay, my situation is very specifically dealt with right here. Oftentimes, we have to take Bible principles and apply them to our situation and see what God wants for our lives. to give us a light that guides us in this life, keys that you light into our lamp into our feet and a light into our path. We have to apply principles to get those answers most of the time. And again, most things aren't a very simple thing. We can say things like "don't lie," fine, right? But beyond that, many things in life get a bit more difficult, and questions have to be looked at more than just yes or no answers. All right. So we're going to stop there tonight. I'm so glad you're here tonight. I hope it was helpful in some way. And if you have a after we're done, of course, I'll be in the back, and you can tie into me if you want. That's fine. I'll take it. If you can show me something I missed and show me God's word more perfectly, I'm all open to that. But that's what we have tonight. Hope it was very helpful in some way. So we're going to give the invitation now. And if you have a need tonight to respond in any way, ask for prayers of church, ask for it to be restored if you've fallen away from the Lord, or even to be baptized into Christ. If you have need, would you please come as we stand and sing this hymn?